Good morning. Oh, it's good to see each of you here this morning. You're not full of turkey, are you? Yeah, I am too. I could probably do without eating for the next week and still gain weight from that meal there. We have several who are visiting with us today, and we're glad to have you. There's some who are, I'm sure, that are visiting family here, that if you're a part of the church in times past, so we're glad to have you. What I want you to do is, and I won't go over, I'll guarantee you if I've got to quit in the middle of the sermon, we won't go over. I want you to stand up, look around, look at somebody who's visiting here, shake their hand, then you can sit back down, okay? I don't want to lose control here all of a sudden. I've already lost control.
Glad you're busy with us.
All right. Thank you very much. It's always good to have visitors. It's always good to share with them. You know, this is scriptural because this is the fellowship part of the worship. The text was from Mark, the 14th chapter, if you want to be turning there. Also, we're going to be looking at John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8, the same story. Unbelievers have always had a hard time figuring out the lifestyle of Jesus' disciples, especially those who live the authentic Christian life. When you think about it, you can understand their difficulty. Because basically the world is guided by a philosophy that promotes selfishness, a philosophy that promotes greed, and a philosophy that says the more dollars you have, the more important you are, or the more dollars you make, the more important you are, makes you that much more important. So when you're looking at that type of a lifestyle, that type of philosophy, you can understand why they have problems understanding the Christian lifestyle. And when you're guided by such philosophy, when people who look at the Christian life, a life that should be a life of giving and a life of selflessness, they look upon those individuals as a group of saps, basically. And they think that the only reason that an individual lives that type of life is in order to take advantage of that other individual, to victimize them in some way. People who do not know Jesus have a hard time figuring out why we behave as we do. Our answer, of course, would be that we do these things because we love Him. He first loved us, so we love Him. And we remember all of the things that He has done for us, so we love Him in return. And the more we understand that, the greater our love for Him becomes. But how can an outsider understand what we mean when we say that? Well, our story this morning deals with that difficulty. It is a simple story about a woman who, in the presence of Jesus, was so overwhelmed by the wonder of Him, of who He was, and the thought of all that He had done in her life, that for one time in her life, those who were present thought that she was doing a foolish thing. The story takes place outside of Bethany. In Bethany, Jesus is on His last journey to Jerusalem. He has been invited to a house of Simon the leper for dinner in His honor. We do not know anything about Simon the leper. We do know that he was a healed leper, or he would not have been able to host the dinner there. Whether he was a friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we do not know. Some assume that. At any rate, John tells us that those who were present were Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the apostles, and some who possibly are not named are a part of that dinner party. It tells us that Martha was in the kitchen, where Martha always is. But Mary is the one that the story focuses on. John tells us that she was the one who broke that precious alabaster vial of perfume over Jesus. Oils and perfumes were widely used in the ancient world. When you would come to visit someone, they would wash your feet, or you would wash your feet and hands, and then they would usually take the perfume or the oils and put on your feet or on your hands, because the skin, your skin would be so dry from the weather there. And then sometimes they would have a burial plan, basically, is what it was. They would have a bottle of precious perfumes or the oils, and it would be set aside for a funeral occasions. There was no embalming with the Israelites. Burial would be within a few hours after their death. So the body was washed, oil or perfume, and then they were laid to rest. Mary came into the room with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. The jar likely was more like a flask. She broke the neck of that flask and poured the oil out. And she poured it on the head of Jesus. Mary should have been where Martha was, in the kitchen. By all rights in that day and time, society said, Mary, you are supposed to be in the kitchen, not in here where the rest of the people are. But Mary was so overwhelmed and she so loved Jesus that she was willing to break tradition. So she took the jar, she broke it open, she poured it out until every drop of it was exhausted on Jesus. And John adds that she poured it not only on his head, but she poured it on his feet. Not only did she pour it on his feet, she took her hair down and she wiped his feet. No respectable woman took her hair down in public. That was prostitutes. Again, she was willing to break the tradition, because of her overwhelming love for Jesus. We want to look at five things about Mary's act. And again, they will be quickly. First of all, what Mary did was a giving act. Why did Mary do what she did? It was her way of giving to Jesus. There are many different kinds of giving in the Scripture. There's the giving of our time, the giving of our money, the giving of our possessions. In fact, the Christian faith, is a religion of giving. The Bible itself is a book on giving. It tells how God gave life to man, how he created the world for man to have dominion over the creatures. He gave man a home in the Garden of Eden. And when man sinned, he gave man a plan of redemption. He gave the Israelites the law. He gave us the church. He gave us the promise of eternal life. But above all, he gave his son. And the very essence of Christianity is the cross of Jesus Christ, where God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. The Bible is also a story of man giving back to God. Cain and Abel brought gifts to God. When Noah got off the ark, he gave an offering to God. The Israelites had to give three different tithes to God, and plus free will offerings, some say as much as 15 to 30% of their income went to God. And the church is to give. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. So an accurate description of the New Testament church is we should be a fellowship of givers. We give of self, we give of time, we give of our means. We are givers. That's what sets us apart from the world. We follow the example of God. He gave, we give. Mary gave her precious ointment. Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why she gave. She gave because of her love for God, for Jesus. all he had done for her. He had brought her brother back from life, back from death. He had probably healed their friend Simon the leper. He had shown respect and dignity to her as a woman in that day and time. He had taught her about the kingdom of God. And so she gave because of her love. Because it was a giving act, she gave. Secondly, what Mary did was an expensive act. It cost her something. John writes, then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" John 12:5. The NIV says that's equivalent to a year's wages. The average wage for a day was a denarius. So 300 denarii would be almost the equivalent of an average man's wage in that day and time. You take minimum wage here in our day and time. I don't know what the average salary is here in Blount County. Minimum wage, $15,000 to $20,000, depending on what you're going to go. We're not really surprised at Judas's attitude when he says that. Why? He was a thief. He was stealing from the money bag, John tells us there. But when we read in the book of Mark that the other apostles also were doing that, hey, that could have been sold and given to the poor. So it wasn't just Judas, it was the others who were saying that too. But instead, it has been wasted through the extravagance of an impulsive woman. In essence, is what they're saying. And yet it never seemed to occur to those objectors that the same criticism could be leveled against Simon the leper. Because Simon had spent money for this generous, great dinner that they were about to partake of, but that's different, isn't it? Because I'm going to eat that. So that makes it more spiritual. But the same thing again could be said, why didn't you give all of that money to the poor? No act, no matter how lovely, is going to win the approval of everyone. It never does. It still doesn't. There are some here that would like to see more in missions. There are some here that would like to see missions cut, foreign missions. There are some here that see this ministry as more needed. There are some here that say this one is more needed. That's the other really not needed. You see, you can't please everybody. No act, no matter how good it is going to win the approval of everyone. It didn't here, and it doesn't now. Mary's act was an act of giving. It was an expensive act. Thirdly, it was a loving act. Love always seems wasteful to those who don't love. Doesn't it? Your wife didn't really need those roses. She really doesn't need that box of candy, does she? Huh? Does she? No, she really doesn't need it. But that's the way love speaks. It is always extravagant. Always extravagant. Judas never saw the gift that Mary gave to Jesus. The fact that he tried to put a price tag on that gift proves that he didn't see the gift. If he had really seen the gift that Mary gave to Jesus that night, he would have known that that gift was priceless. It was priceless. Jesus knew the marketplace of things. He knew a lot about perfume, but here was a whole lot more in that action that Judas knew nothing about. The covetous, unspiritual, stingy individual, inside or outside the church, doesn't understand the actions of love. He doesn't, or she doesn't. He said, why this waste? I say, may God give us more of that waste. May God grant us more sacrificial expressions of love. May the offerings of love, because the offerings of love are never, never, never wasted. The difference between Judas and Mary is the difference in love. Mary took the most precious thing that she possessed and she spent it all on Jesus. And genuine love always, always, always contains a certain extravagance about it. Barclay says on this passage, he says, love does not neatly calculate the loss or the less or the more. It does not concern to see how little it can decently give. If it gave all it had, if it gave all of the world, a gift would still be too little. That's love. Is the gift you gave to your wife enough? Or is it too little? Love always says it's too little. Always. There is a certain recklessness in love which refuses to count the cost. You parents know what I mean. Why do you do for your children from the time they're born to the time they go to college? There is a recklessness about love because you love them is why you do. Judas's preoccupation with the cost was the basic flaw in his character. And in a few days from now, what would he do? He would go and sell Jesus, in essence, for 30 pieces of silver. Fourthly, what Mary did was a beautiful act. How did Jesus respond? In Mark 14, 6 and 7, he said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish to do, you may do them good, but me you do not have always here. Jesus perhaps then said what is the most beautiful description of real Christian service and real Christian love. When he tells each of us, in essence, what he wants of us. And he said, Mary has done what she could. Mary has done what she could. What does God ask of Danny? Danny, do what you can. Does he ask any less of me? Do what you can is what he asked of me to do. If Mary had done what the disciples wanted her to do, she would have taken a little bit of that ointment. She would have poured about a teaspoonful on his head. She would have corked the rest of it up, took it out and sold it, maybe given it to the poor or saved it for something else. But what would have happened? We would not have this story to tell. We would be a lot poorer for it, and Jesus and the apostles would have been a lot poorer for it. Mary would have been a lot poorer for it. There are always those who, like the apostles, misunderstand love. Mary did something that will never be our privilege to do. We'll never have the opportunity to physically, intimately perform the personal service to our Lord that she did, because that's impossible now. But whenever we do it for one another and for the church, he says our actions are accepted as for him. We have some tremendous challenges and needs before us here in Maryville. There are so many things that we would like to accomplish. We did not really move and stretch our budget this year because we did not show extravagant love last year. But everything that we do, every ministry that is here, is a people ministry. Some say, well, I don't want to give to a building. If we didn't have people, would we need a building? Huh? No. If we didn't have people to teach, would we need the building? No. If we didn't have teenagers to teach and to share, would we need a building? At the way that we're doing it now? Yeah, we need the building. We need the missions, is a point. Teaching is a point. Worship, all of it. Every ministry that we have, you can tie it back. It is touching people in some way. If it's not touching people, it's not a part of, it shouldn't be a part of the church. But it is touching people in every way. That's what makes up the church people, and we're to reach people. We're to reach people. But whether we meet those challenges and fulfill those obligations and those needs, not obligations, those needs, may well depend upon whether or not we're willing to break the alabaster jar and show our love. Fourthly, what Mary did was an immortal act. Jesus said about that act, he says, it's going to live on through infamy. In chapter 14, verse 9, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of as a memorial to her. When Mary is forgotten by the world, it will be a late day in the history of mankind. Because when we forget her, when the world has forgotten her, then the world would have forgotten the story of him who was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. I look at the story of Mary and I wish that I had been more like her in a dozen situations that come to mind in my own life. I wished I had been less logical and more generous, less analytical and more compassionate, less me-centered and self-centered, and instead more Christ-centered. Less concerned about what somebody may think or somebody may say, and more anxious to honor the one who first loved me. We've been talking this morning about a gift of love made by Mary of Bethany to her Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every Lord's Day, we have the same privilege of bringing the offering of worship, of sharing with our means today with the Lord. But at this time, what I wonder is, how is your love towards the Lord? Is it an extravagant love, or is it a love that just tries to get by and do the minimum, what we feel we're obligated to do? Those who are willing to give what they have are those who have willingly given themselves first to Jesus Christ. You see, that's the key that opens the door, all of the other doors in our Christian life. Am I willing to give my life to Him? And then it opens the door to service, to time, to everything else in the Christian life, when we're willing to give ourselves first to Him. I don't know your need. You know your need. If we can help you in any way this morning, if you want the prayers of the church, come to the front. If you want the private prayers, we have shepherds who are in the library, if we can help you in any way.